Who's ready for fall? I see a lot of hopeful moms. School, please. No, anyway, whatever your thought is, what I love about this idea of baptism, it is to take a stand, to publicly profess Christ, to be counted. And we come tonight to the end of our time out here on the lawn, and we're going to be heading back inside. And we are going to do that, and I can't think of a better sort of summation of that than Philippians 4:1. If you have your Bible, open it up there, Philippians 4:1, because in Philippians 4:1, Paul is going to call us to do the very thing we saw done tonight, and that is to stand. And not only to stand, stand firm. The idea is like we're not attacking, we're not retreating. We are in faith resting in our God and in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are called to stand firm. Honestly, can you think of a more important time than right now for the Church of Jesus Christ to stand firm? I'll tell you why I believe it's so important. Whether it doesn't matter what side of the political aisle you're on right now, it doesn't matter how you feel about critical race theory, how you feel about the different initiatives that come out, how you feel about what's going on in public education, how you feel about what's going on in politics, I will just tell you that this is one of those rare moments where there is a collective fear permeating our country. Would you agree with me? It's like we all know that something's off, and it feels different than it's felt before, and we're all looking at the so-called gurus of, we can fix this, and has anybody fixed it? No, in fact, whatever our hopes of fixing it, we're so much more divided and separated and segregated as a culture, it's hard to believe. Now, consider the that the world can get in that place because it has its hope in temporal things. We as believers have our hope in Christ. But what happens when the same fear permeates the church? What happens when we try to be sufficient for this moment in our own strength and only end up more isolated than other people? I got to tell you, do you know that the isolation that this country and our culture and even individually people are going through, you know that's satanic, don't you? I don't drop that. It's not a fear-based thing. It's to say the attack of the enemy is if I can get people thinking they are right, then I can get them alone. And we are living in a culture that worships at the altar of self-righteousness. And it has never been more alone and more separated. Well, guess what happens when the world does that? That's nothing new. That's what sin always does. But when the church begins to do the same thing, guess what? We're alone, and we're not where we should be, but we have Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
The world doesn't. And there are millions of people in this culture who've never been more angry and more alone. And they desperately need a courageous church that is willing to love and is not after the same thing. Amen? God wants us to stand firm. That is not a political cry. That is a spiritual cry. Amen? And we need to think about that because that's the world we're existing in right now. Paul has done an amazing job of presenting a gospel to us that gives us Jesus, that I might know him. Well, what happens if I know him? Therefore, verse 1, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Now, the first thing I want to tell you is this. I want you to look at your sermon notes. How many of you like that picture of that little girl? How many of you dads have done that? How many of you have done the stand in my hand trick? Come on, testify. Get your hand up there. Most fathers have done this. Usually most moms have not appreciated it. I think it works that way. But I got to tell you, that picture is an amazing metaphor of what God wants of us, both individually and corporately as the body of Christ. He wants us to stand. Do you see the grin on that little girl's face? What is the one thing she is doing? Literally the one thing within her power to do. By faith. Stand. If you are a father that's pulled this move, you know it makes your children look amazing, but the reality is you are doing all the work. You are constantly adjusting that little body with your own strength, sustaining it at every moment so that that little girl or that little boy can stand and experience something incredible. Well, what does the church need to do? By faith, rest in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, because we are not sufficient for everything blown around us. Do you agree? Excuse me. We need to rest in Christ. So what motivation has God given us to stand? What motivates your stand and how you'll stand? Well, verse 1, we're not even going to get past the first word. It says, therefore. And every preacher has said this at some point. What is the therefore? Therefore. He is pulling us back, and he's saying, I'm about to call you to stand, but I want you to do it on the basis of some amazing truth. How about this? You can stand because your righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone, not your performance. Not your perfection, not your ability. You want to know why the world can't get any closer to each other? Because it's all on them. They have to be sufficient for the whole thing. A Christian gets to walk into the room and whatever kind of broken and say, I'm here. Why? Jesus. You messed up, Jesus. You didn't say that right, Jesus. I'm not sure you're aware of all the Jesus. How come you're so relaxed? Jesus. Do you think we can be friends? Jesus. Amen? Our righteousness is not ours. It's Christ, and it opens doors like nothing else. The other thing that we know is that to stand in any other power is terrible. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about who people who are enemies of the cross. That means that they are all about being religious without depending on Christ. And what we know about enemies of the cross is they don't end well. They end in destruction. So we know that, man, Christ is our righteousness, and any other source of us surviving will fail. And it will have a horrible ending. So we don't want to do that. Then we know something that completely is an absolute game changer. How about this? Our citizenship is in heaven. Everything valuable about you matters. Your hope, your identity, your worth, your future, your inheritance, everything that the world is striving for is yours, and it's in heaven, and it's in the place that no one can take it from you. Well, what an incredible difference between the believer and just anybody walking around who doesn't have faith in Christ. Friends, think about how sad this is for our culture right now. This is all they have. This is it. How many of you know this is not looking great right now? I love our country, but right now, it is fraying and fracturing and getting weird and hard and hateful and ugly. And imagine if this is the only thing you've got to hold on to for hope. How many of you, heaven is looking pretty good these days? Amen. Amen. Your citizenship is in heaven. Well, how does that set you free? Well, you're not fighting for everything else that everybody else is. You're not owned by it. You're owned by Christ. And here's the greatest news of all. This is what we know, and this is why we can stand firm. Christ transforming return. Jesus Christ is coming back for us. Amen? Amen? How about this? We don't have to stay. Any of you wanted to get out of jail free card this year? I mean, with masks and everything, and some of you are like, this guy sounds so anti-patriotic. Look, I love living here, but I am saying, if God is going to return and he is going to transform us and he is going to do away with sin and he is going to fix everything that is broken and he is going to do it for his own glory, and I know that, and that nothing in the world or politics or this craziness of COVID can change that, I'm good. How about you? I can rejoice. See, that's the thing. Philippians is the gospel of joy. Where does that joy come from? Joy comes from standing purposeful in life, knowing who you are, knowing who your Savior is, and knowing what you're called to do, and knowing you cannot fail. Anybody say amen to that? That's why we stand. That's what motivates us. We stand in the security of these truths. I'm a big fan of the Peanuts cartoons. How many of you Charlie Brown, Snoopy fans? You guys have all heard this a million times. I love it. They play it every so many years. You'll see this cartoon strip come through, and something will go on between Linus and his sister Lucy, and she'll tell Linus to do something, and he'll say he doesn't really want to. And Lucy says, I'd like to give you five reasons. One, two, three, four, five. And he goes and he looks at her fists and he says, those are some good reasons, you know. These are some, Christian, there is no shortage of motivation to stand firm if Jesus Christ be God and died for me. Amen? We have hope. We have hope. That is what motivates our standing. Now, if that's what motivates us, then how do we do it? Literally, I think one of the reasons why it's been such a frustrating year is we're all kind of like, what do we do with this? What do I do with masks? Some of you have had ulcers over this. You're supposed to laugh at that. It's not been fun. Okay. What do I do with the political climate I find myself in? Some of you, literally, frozen. Ah. What do I do? What is standing firm? Should I be charging the gates here? Should I be saying this there? Well, what am I supposed to do? I've got a great idea. How about this? Why don't you love? There's my great simple answer. Let's love one another. Anybody on board with that? Doesn't that sound like some sort of peace and I should have long hair and flowers? Just love, man. Let's just love it all and we'll love it up and it'll be great. You know? No. Far different. Let me read the rest of verse 1 to you. Now just listen. I'm going to inflect a little differently. Therefore, my beloved, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Okay, this may be the most excessively sappy verse in the Bible. And you're like, you can't make fun. I'm not making fun of Scripture. I'm saying that he is laying it on thick right here. And right in the middle of calling people to stand, he pours out this incredible amount of affection, almost so that if you read it in the Greek, it's like so overwhelmingly obvious this is what he's doing. He's just going, I love you, 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 I love you. You. I love you. And you're like, why? I got to tell you this story. So early on in our ministry life, Kim and I were at a church in Southern California. We were part of this young adults class, and we'd all been married a couple of years, and all of a sudden this couple comes in, and they're newly married, brand new, and they come in, and I'm the one teaching that day. And so I begin to teach, and she begins by kind of leaning into him, and then she gets her arm into his, and she's all snuggled up, and then halfway through my sermon, she starts to pet him. She's like touching his face, rubbing his hair, and he's just like, and I was like, oh, this is, yeah, would you get, come on, you know, what in the world, you know, it's excessive. Guess what? Apart from the petting, do you love the body of Christ excessively? In this country, in this culture, church is something I do once or twice a week, but it is often far down the list
of the thing I love, the people I love, who capture my heart and my emotions and my affections. And the Apostle Paul says that the church of God only stands when it stands in abounding deep love of one another. How many of you can finish this phrase? They will know we are Christians by our love. Guess what? The message of Scripture never changes. If we are to stand for the gospel in this moment, there must be a deep love. Paul pours out in this terminology of love to these people that, frankly, is a little uncomfortable. You almost want to say, really? No, you can't. You can't love like that. You can't be that wrapped up in someone's life. Some of you may be familiar with a guy by the name of J. Vernon McGee. And he used to do a Bible program called Through the Bible. He told everybody, get on the Bible bus, and he would teach through the entire scriptures and had a wonderful southern drawl. But do you remember the way he closes every program? And now may God richly bless you, my beloved. And you got to roll the beloved out, my beloved. And I remember, like, he would say that every time, like, may God richly bless you, my beloved. And I'm like, can't you just say, hey, until next week? I'm like, what is the beloved? But I think that that man, a theologian, understood that he is talking to the people who Christ died for and the source of joy in this life. Friends, once you got saved, you realize that God saved you not just to remove your sin, but to make you part of something that he was crafting for himself, something that he was going to celebrate for all of eternity, something that captured all of his affections, who for the joy set before him. What was he seeing? He was seeing the church. Collectively, you, saved, glorified, beautified. The most valuable thing on the planet is the person sitting next to you. We have forgotten that. And because we have forgotten that, we keep thinking we need some sweet program or radical newness or something cool that can somehow engage this woke culture and draw it back from the fierce individualism of sin, and maybe we'll do that because we're so cool. Not. You know what they don't understand? You passionately engaged in loving people who don't even look like you. You released from fear to be part of something called the gospel. The world needs that more than it needs anything. Paul's excessive thing, like I said, he's going on saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. Why would he say that too? Guys, chapter 4, just like we did chapter 3, I've been thinking about what we should be studying as we come back in. Chapter 4, I think, is so ordained of God for us this fall, because it has everything to do with relevant truth and where we're at. But guess what chapter 4 is going to do? It's going to call us to stand firm, and it's going to call us to do that loving one another. God would dare to tell us, would you quit worrying about what's going on in the world, and would you all radically focus on loving one another and being in each other's lives? Are you kidding? Trust me. I paid for the whole world. I know what I'm doing. He's going to call us to that. But you know what he's going to do? He's going to call us to really hard things. You know what the next verse is? He's going to confront two ladies who are in a war. He's going to call them to unity in the midst of pain. He's going to go through and he's going to say, hey, we need to do this, and God wants us to focus on that. And why would he then start with, I love you, I love you, I love you? Well, let me tell you, I've been married 25 years to my beloved, Kim, and this is what I've discovered. Anytime there is about to be a change in my life that I am not aware of, my wife will look at me and say, now, honey, you know I love you. Which never bodes well for either the outfit I'm wearing or like the attitude I have. It's like, now, honey, you know I love you. And you know that what I'm supposed to do is believe that love enough to hear the corrective, the encouragement, or the adjustment that's about to come in my life, right? Well, guess what Paul's saying on behalf of Christ? Now, church, you know I love you. I love you so much. And Christ would say, I died for you, and now I want to call you to the very thing that sets us free in a culture at any time, at any place, to be effective with the gospel. How do you know if you have this kind of love? What I love is that there is evidence of longing. If you really wonder if you love the church, when's the last time you just woke up and were like, I cannot wait to see God's people today? Some of you are like, I'm not that excited about anything. You know, okay, maybe it's not your personality, but like, when's the last time you ached? When I was going to Moody Bible Institute and I was in college, I remember one spring break, I didn't get to go home, and my family lived in Nevada. It was too far. I stayed and worked. Guess what? I was the only guy on my floor who stayed. So I had an entire dorm floor, and no one was there. And you know what? For about 6 hours, it was awesome. It was amazing. Just had the run of the place. You know, it was great. After 6 hours, it just got long. By the end of the first week, I remember I'm sitting in this kind of lump in the lounge, and all I wanted to do was be with my family. I was so deeply homesick. I just ached to be someplace else. It was awful. It was lonely. I just longed to be with them. When Paul talks about the church, he says, my beloved, and then he says to them, whom I long to see. Do you know that this is the only time in the entire New Testament this word is used? And the word has to do with this idea of, I am homesick for you. You are where I belong. You are the people of God. You are where my heart is. Let's not be a bunch of hypocrites tonight. The truth is, that is something that you don't start having until you start praying for. How many of you can say amen to this? People are hard. How many can say this? I'm hard. So what in the world would make us long for each other? What could do that? It is not enough to just say, we should just love each other. You know, let's just do that. We're going to have a conference about loving. We're going to pass out hearts and put all our names on the different hearts. And we're going to stick them in our cards. And we're going to go around and tell everybody, we love LGBT Evangelical Free. Who's with me? Let's start a movement. You're like, shut up. Okay, this is stupid. Because none of that will make one bit of difference until you understand this theological truth. As the verse goes on, he does not just say, whom I long to see. He says, and he defines love. You can only have a deep love if it's a defined love. And here's the defined love. My joy and crown. You see, Paul understood something about the body of Christ around him, and the two things that he said about them is that you are my joy and you are my reward. You're my joy and you're my reward. Paul's joy is relational in this world. It is first and foremost attached to Christ, and through Christ then it is attached to God's people. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he says, for who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? Friends, this happened to me again last week. It's happened to me many times. I've gone over to somebody's house, and if it's a couple and they're a little bit older, and if they have children at all, I tell you what you will find. Somewhere in that house, you will find the grandma wall. How many of you have seen the grandma wall? You go into a house, and there it is. Sometimes it's on a staircase. Sometimes it's in the kitchen. A lot of times it's just all over the refrigerator. But that's grandma's children. And I met a gal. I had never met her before. My son was moving into an apartment. He stayed with this couple. I walked in and shook her hand, and I come, and I saw it. There was the wall. And I said, are these your grandchildren? And she immediately began to tell me their stories. What was evidence? Here is my joy. Here is my crown. I can tell you about each one. And it was totally realistic. This one's doing okay. This one's so much larger. I mean, this picture was taken like 2 years ago. They're like 6 foot, you know, and she's just rattling on the details and so engaged in the lives of these young people. This is her heart. This is where she prays. This is where she hopes. This is the grandma wall. Guess what, friends? To the best of my ability, you're my wall. As a shepherd, as a Christian, God has put you in my life, and the joy of my life is not supposed to be how well things are going financially, how free I am of difficulty. Is it up? Is it down? Is it humid outside? Is it hot? But the joy God wants unleashed is that at any time, at any place, because I am connected to you, I see the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God in you, and God for some reason has put me in your life, and I get to be part of that. So you're my joy. When Paul prayed for the church, he was praying with people in mind and families and households, and his heart was just like, look at them growing. Oh, they're in, you know, they're his joy. But he knows this. He says, you're also my crown. This is powerful because he's talking about you're my reward. You're my reward in life. Hey, what's your reward, church? What's your big prize at the end of all this? Most of us don't ask questions like that, but we should. Is it because you get to make it to retirement? Yay! You built an empire? Okay. What's your reward? What is going to explode with joy on the day you step into eternity? I'll tell you what it was for Paul. He was looking forward to the crown of righteousness, just like the rest of us. He was looking forward to that day when God would get rid of all of the rest of his sinful flesh and he would be perfect as God intended to be. Anybody looking forward to that? But the crown he's talking about here was the like laurel wreath given. It was a recognition amongst peers. It was the recognition of what was of worth and of value. I'll tell you, and this is a very personal story for me. When my father died, he had 7 pallbearers. And it wasn't my family. One of them was a truck driver. The other one was the butcher at our local grocery store. Another was a businessman. Another guy was a naval commander. And they were all guys who he had poured his life into in discipleship. Guys he had just met, and they began to meet, and they began to study, and they began to study Christ together. And I remember sitting there as a young man looking at those guys, and I was just watching them with tears as they carried my dad. And the most powerful thing was I could tell you each and every one of them a day when they weren't walking with Christ. When that one's marriage was about to end in divorce and my dad got into the middle of that and it was a lot of prayer and it was messy and it was ugly and he was up in that thing and that guy was there and he was still married. And that butcher at the grocery store was one of the head elders at the church. When he first started reading the Bible, he had never really even done it. By the end of the time, he had just grown so much in his faith. And I thought, I am literally walking behind my dad's casket, and he's surrounded by his crown. It was like watching my dad's heart walk into heaven. Where's your crown? Church, it's okay to have your kids be your crown. But that is not enough. You are part of the body of Christ. You are a gift to this body. I will not be like Jesus in the way that I should if you remain disconnected from the body, if your heart isn't engaged, that's the way God designed it. That is not a guilt trip, and I would never feel that way because this is where joy is. Joy is when you stand here on a day and you watch a kid that you've watched since they were born, and you brought a meal to that family's house, and you were there when things were tough, and all of a sudden you stand there on the day that their child decides to say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen, church? See, that's joy. Joy is when you stand in the room and you watch somebody who's going to take their last breath soon, and you hold their hand and you love them. Joy is when you're all over late one night watching the dumbest movie you can think of, laughing your heads off, and then you end up in that long conversation before that couple leaves, and you pour into them because they're going through something hard. That's joy. And that is what the world does not have because it does not have Christ. I believe that God wants our church to stand. And it's messy. And we're coming out of COVID. And I don't know what to do. And I need you. And you need me. And we need each other. And the thing we need most, I need you to love me stupidly, over-emotionally, value me. Isn't that sound selfish? Because every one of us needs that, the love of Christ poured out. Do you believe this, church? Then let's all agree that to stand firm means we are going to have to cry out and say, God, before we ask you to change our country, God, before we ask you to fix our school systems, God, before we ask you, all these things, not bad things, great prayer requests, God, would you let us love one another? God, help me to do that. God, help you to do that. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, you have given us the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have given us the power of salvation. You have brought to us the hope of joy, and it's not where the world thinks it is. It's in the people around us. It's in being in a community that is defined by the love of Christ, that believes that we are called to sacrificially get involved in each other's lives and have an ache over what's going on spiritually in each other's lives. God, I'm not good at that. I'm so self-centered. I think we all know that bent in us. Oh God, would you truly, as we think of the fall, may we think first and foremost, God, how are we loving the body of Christ? Because that's what it means to love you. God, would you do a work? Would you set us free from fear? God, would you give us the ability to have the joy of watching our church and our lives and our neighborhoods and our community stand boldly for Christ, lovingly, affectionately, without fear in a world that doesn't know these things anymore. And may they see Christ in us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.